Thank you, Paul. All right. Well, today is the last day that we're going to be going through this particular sermon series called Challenges in a Jesus Community. And as we've been going through the book of Acts from the beginning of the year, and we've talked about how the early church were devoted to four specific things. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, they're devoted to fellowship, they're devoted to the breaking of bread, and they're devoted to prayers. We also talked about how as a church is devoted to these things, we talked about how that would lead to a community of high standards, a community that would be a community of help, a community of healing, and a community of hope. But as we moved on in the book of Acts, we talked about how each of these points, each of these things that they were devoted to were challenged through the different things that they faced in the community. And so that's why we're talking about the challenges in a Jesus community. And these are just some of the things that we've talked about in the past. Now today, we're going to be talking about, and for each sermon, I gave a title where a person might have a particular rejection, some type of statement that would cause some type of challenge in the church. The particular statement that we're going to be looking at today is, I am not ready. I am not ready. We've talked about being devoted to the church. We talked about being devoted to these four things, the preaching of God's word, to fellowship, to devotion to one another, the breaking of bread and remembering our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And we talked about being devoted to prayer. And we talked about all these things, but then what happens when you're not with a church any longer? Maybe because of persecution. Maybe because you've moved into a new country and you don't have that particular community any longer. How do we move forward? What may God be calling us to? And whatever that might be, we might respond with a statement, I'm not ready. So we're going to look into this idea a little bit through today's passage. Why don't we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. If you have one of these blue Bibles from the outside, we're going to be looking at page 917. 917. You're welcome to look at the screen with me. We'll have the Bible verses on the screen, but there will be a lot of times where I'm not going to be providing the passages for you on the screen. And so if you do have your Bibles, please open it up to Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. This is the reading of God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Amen. You know, here in Taipei, we need more churches. I don't know if you have looked up any of the statistics about Taipei City or New Taipei City, but specifically in Taipei City, there are 70,000 foreigners in the city. Now, if you include New Taipei City, that number goes up to 185,000 foreigners. Our church is an international church, and our vision says that we want to focus on the international community of Taiwan. Now, if we're just thinking about Taipei City and New Taipei City, there are 185,000 people that are foreigners. Now, most people in that number include people from Indonesia, Vietnam, Thailand, also includes the Philippines, the USA, and the UK, and Koreans as well. And I'm naming off all these people that have at least 1,000 people here in Taipei and Taipei, New Taipei. Well, this is in Taipei City. At least 1,000 people in Taipei City. So that's a lot. And if I think about how many churches have English-speaking churches here in Taipei City, the ones that I can number, and there might be more, but the ones that I can number are about 20. If there are 70,000 foreigners, and there are 20 churches trying to reach out using English to these foreigners, then how many people are going to be in each church? Think about that. We need more churches. We need more churches here in Taipei. And I want to say, you know, maybe not to every single one of you, but God could possibly be leading you to start a church. Maybe you have never thought about this. And yes, there is a process. Yes, it requires training. Maybe it requires seminary training. Maybe it requires some experience in an internship. And it will require us to go through some requirements to see whether you qualify or not. But perhaps God is leading you to start a church here in Taipei City. Have you ever thought about that? Or perhaps God is leading you to be a part of joining a new church and to support that new church here in Taipei City. Have you ever considered that? You know, as we look at the incredible story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we're gonna look at this passage, and what we're going to do is we're going to dive into this passage and start thinking about, what if I was in their shoes? Would I be able to respond in the way that they did? What are the things that would stop me from responding in the way that they did? We have a good example here. But as we look at that, and as we think about, you know, what if I was in that situation? Then maybe some questions may come up. And we need to think about this a little bit and consider, how would we respond? You know, the main idea of the passage in the context, not the main idea of our sermon today, but the main idea of the passage in the context is to show us how, despite all the persecution, despite all the opposition that was there, the Spirit continued to move to see the gospel spread all throughout the land, starting from Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And so this is another example of how the gospel has been spreading, even though there was persecution in Jerusalem. The gospel was spreading into Judea and into Samaria. And so this is what the passage continues to talk about. And if you look at the chapters before and after, it will continue to talk about this particular idea. But once again, as we think about this particular passage today, let's begin to think through, what if it was me? What if I was Philip? What if I was the Ethiopian eunuch? How would I respond? The main idea for today is this. When the Lord leads, take action in obedience. When the Lord leads, take action in obedience. And the three points that we'll be going through are number one, when the Lord leads, number two, take action, number three, in obedience. So I've been doing this pattern for this particular sermon series. Hopefully it's a little bit easier to remember. But here's the main idea again. When the Lord leads, take action in obedience. Let's talk about this first idea, when the Lord leads. When the Lord leads, the Lord will lead. Here's the main idea for this particular point. The Lord does lead. The way that the Spirit was moving and active to see God's word go forth and the gospel to go forth is the same Spirit that's working and moving today. The things that we might see may not necessarily be the exact same things that we see in Scripture, but the Spirit is moving and working today, and the Spirit is working and leading His people in specific ways. How does He do that? How does the Lord lead? Well, the Lord leads sometimes through ordinary means. We have something called the ordinary means of grace. What this includes is the reading of Scripture, prayer, and taking sacraments. Right? So what does this mean? The Lord leads us by teaching us through the Bible. Every time we come into the church and we hear a sermon, the Lord is leading us by teaching us through God's Word. And so we cannot neglect reading God's Word. We cannot neglect coming together as a church and listening to the sermon and thinking as we go through the liturgy and as we sing the songs, to think through that and to absorb all that. Because you know what? When we learn about God's Word, when we learn to go to God in prayer, when we remember what God has done through the sacraments, what that does is that it shapes us and leads us to follow Him and to continue to rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? The Bible also talks about how the Lord leads us through our conscience. There are things that we face and there are things that we feel comfortable with going and agreeing to and going and following through with. And there are times that we feel uncomfortable. And what we believe is that the Spirit is the one that's working in our hearts to lead us through our conscience. Sometimes the Lord leads us through a thought, some idea that pops up in our minds. Now, one thing that we have to keep going back to is that when we are led through our conscience or when we are led through our thought, we have to go back to what we've learned through Scripture and see whether or not this is what God desires, whether or not this is what's good versus what maybe Satan may be tricking us and telling us falsely that it's good. We need to be thinking through that. And so, yeah, sometimes God may bring a thought to our minds, and if we think about it through Scripture and we see that, no, it doesn't go against Scripture at all in any kind of way, perhaps the Spirit is leading us in that particular way. And sometimes, not often, very rarely, and I believe for specific purposes, but very rarely, most of us will not go through a supernatural experience our whole lives, because the way that God usually works is through His Word and through prayer and gathering in churches. But it is possible that sometimes the Lord will lead through supernatural means. And what I mean by that, anything that the Spirit does is supernatural. But what I mean by that is our basic understanding of what a supernatural thing is. Something that's not what we see naturally. And the last point is that it's always in line with God's Word. And so we need to just keep going back and thinking about, is what I'm experiencing, is this thought, is what I'm feeling, my conscience, does it align with what God's Word says? Now, let's think about the passage. How did the Lord lead Philip? Well, in chapter 8, verse 5, we didn't read this, but in chapter 8, verse 5, there was a persecution that broke out. We read this last Sunday, actually. Persecution broke out, and people started spreading out to other parts of the known world at that time. And what did Philip do? Philip went on, and he started to preach the gospel. I don't know if you guys remember or not, but Philip was one of the seven that was chosen to be a deacon, to serve tables. And maybe in his mind, he might have thought, hey, I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready to go out and preach God's word. But, and he might say, because I was just serving tables. But as persecution happened and he ended up going to a place where the church wasn't, the Lord perhaps led him to preach the gospel, to go and share with other people what the good news about Jesus Christ is. And so he started doing that. And then in verse 26, again, we could just look in our Bibles. I'm not going to have it on the screen here. In verse 26, the Lord led Philip to go and leave the place that he was and to go through Jerusalem where the persecution was and to go to another part of the land, which was towards Gaza, which was in the southwest part of Israel. But he had to go through Jerusalem again. And so the Lord may call a person, the Lord led Stephen specifically, to perhaps go through a place where there was potential danger. The Lord led Philip to see that there is this Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, go and stand next to the chariot. And so Philip was thinking, I need to go. I have no clue why God's leading me in this way. I have no clue why the Spirit's leading me in this way, but I'm just going to go. I'm going to be curious, and I'm going to go. And the Lord led Philip to see that there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Perhaps he was leading him not to judge the Ethiopian eunuch. Why? Because they were, first of all, this person was Ethiopian, not a Jew. Secondly, he was a eunuch. And if we look at this passage here from Deuteronomy, there was this type of law that existed. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Okay. I don't know if you've ever seen this passage before, but yes, this is in the Bible. This is in the Bible. And what it's talking about is that God wanted to show that the house of the Lord, the tabernacle at that time and later the temple, is a holy place. And you should not go into this holy place just flippantly. You should not go in with just kind of like a whatever attitude. You need to go in realizing that it's a pure place, and one of the ways to represent that is that no person who has any flaws in their physical body in this kind of way is allowed to come and worship the Lord in the assembly of the Lord. Philip saw the Ethiopian eunuch and may have some doubts, some prejudice against this eunuch, whether it be for religious reasons or whether it be because that they're not of the same race, they're not of the same people group. And so the Lord led him to not judge and just to go and have a conversation. Now, these next two, to ask and respond and to baptize, the Bible doesn't say specifically that the Spirit spoke to Philip and gave him a specific instruction. For the other ones, there's words like that in Scripture. But because Philip knew God's Word, because Philip was reading through God's Word, because Philip was, he knew what Jesus Christ commanded to baptize people that came to believe, his response was a response to Scripture. And so the Lord led Philip through the ways that he was discipled, the way that he learned from Jesus Christ. And so the Lord led him in that kind of way as well. And then in verse 39, the Lord led Philip to move on. Actually, this was a supernatural experience, but Philip kind of disappeared and then reappeared somewhere else. I think that would be a really cool experience, maybe a little bit scary. But interestingly, Philip just went on and continued to preach the gospel. And he wasn't worrying about, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? No one's there to continue to disciple him. No one's there to help him out. What's going to happen? He was baptized. He wasn't part of some church. What are we going to do about this guy? He didn't worry about any of these things. Philip just continued on and continued to preach the gospel. You know, the result of all of these things, the result of obeying when the Lord led, the result was that an Ethiopian eunuch came to believe and he was rejoicing in the Lord. He came to put his trust in Jesus Christ, even though Philip wasn't there anymore in the end. And the result with the Ethiopian eunuch, this is not found in scripture, but this is a Christian tradition. The Christian tradition says that the Ethiopian eunuch ended up going back to his home country. And remember, he was the one that was in charge of the treasury of the queen. He was an official in the court of the queen. And so the tradition says that this Ethiopian eunuch went back to his home country, probably started sharing the gospel with other people, and then the tradition said that the church was started there in Ethiopia. An Ethiopian eunuch who was not allowed in the temple courts, who probably had to stay in the area of the Gentiles, went back, was on his way back home, heard the gospel, went back and started sharing the gospel with so many other people in his home country, and there started a new church. So if the Lord leads you to go and talk to someone, if the Lord leads you to go and share the gospel, and perhaps even start a church, would you? How might the Lord be leading you? You know, I don't know if you guys recognize the picture or not, but this is of National Taiwan University. For the past couple months, I've been going out to National Taiwan University. I've been going out every week, once a week, with a couple other people in our church. And we've been trying to have conversations with people. Been trying to randomly find someone or waiting for them to come and find us. The original idea was to put a little sign that says, for me specifically, I'm Korean American, ask me anything. And just see if anyone will come and sit down with me and ask me anything. Nobody did. So I started getting up and started trying to talk with people. Now, there are times that I just walk around, and what I do is I first of all go there and I just pray for all the people that I see. And I say, I pray for that person, I pray for that person, I pray for all the students here that as they're in their final times or as they're struggling with different activities or whatever, please help them. Please help them to come to know you, God. And if you're willing, Lord, please help them to come to know you through me. I pray this kind of prayer before I begin anything. And then as I go, sometimes I walk around and I see someone and they're sitting by themselves and maybe they're playing a game or maybe they're studying. And then I begin to have this struggle in my heart. Maybe I should go talk to this person. But this person's studying. Maybe I don't want to bother this person. But, oh man, I'm looking around, there's no one else, and I mean, is it the Lord telling me to go and talk? I don't know. But it seems like I'm kind of wanting to talk to this person, but I don't know. And I'm having all these doubts in my mind. You know, what if this person doesn't really like what I say? Or, you know, what if I get kind of stuck in what I'm trying to convey to this person? And I don't know. Sometimes I am able to, and sometimes I'm not. This past Thursday, I said, people are in their finals, and, you know, maybe everyone's busy, even though some people are playing games. Maybe they need their break time, and I'm just making up all these different excuses as to why I shouldn't go and talk to them. I just want to confess to all of you, I didn't talk to anyone this past Thursday. And in that kind of way, I did fail. And so I went against the main idea for today. That when the Lord leads, take action in obedience. It's not easy. It's not easy. Some of you might have a similar experience where you're walking down the street and somebody asks for money. What do you do? Maybe there's a part of you that says, maybe I should give, but no! You know, they might use it for drugs or for alcohol. And yes, there are smart ways to help people out, right? It's good to think through all those things. But maybe it might be in your work situation. Maybe I should go talk to that person. That person seems lonely. That person maybe needs prayer. But, I don't want to bother that person. It might change the work experience. It might change the working relationship between me and that other person. Or maybe there's someone that you always see that's throwing out the trash the same time that you're throwing out the trash, right? And you think, oh, maybe I should talk to that person because I always see that person, but no, you know, the time is so short and I need to make sure that I throw everything away. And, you know, and there are all these different thoughts that flood our minds to not take action when the Lord leads. So let's talk about that idea a little bit. You know, sometimes, excuse me, sometimes all that singing beforehand, it's great, but this is what happens to my voice. Sometimes when we talk about taking action, we think it's a question of taking action or just not taking action. As if to say, if I take an action, then that's great. But if I don't take an action, it doesn't really hurt anyone. I just decided not to do it. And that's how we might think about it. But in actuality, whatever choice you make, you're taking an action. You're choosing to either obey God or you're choosing not to obey God in that moment. Okay? Either way, you're going to take an action. When the Lord leads, you're going to take an action to follow God. And again, the Lord might lead in all kinds of ways. It might be a situation where you're just walking down the street, and let me just be very open here, okay? Guys, I'm speaking to us. Guys, you're walking down the street, and please, wives, please don't ask your husbands, okay? Please don't ask. Let the husband be open to you about this or not. But guys, it's summertime. And there are a lot of ladies that are dressed a certain way, right? You walk down the street and you see some ladies dressed in a certain way. And then the Lord might lead you to say, you know, it's not right to lust after women. And it's not because the Lord's speaking to you, hey, I'm reminding you, don't, you know, that's not it. It might be just because you know from what you're taught from Scripture that you're not supposed to lust after another woman. What do you do? Do you take the action to look in another way? Or do you take the action to decide to still look? It's not a question of action or no action. It's a question of obedience or disobedience. You know, this idea of obedience or disobedience, this idea of action or inaction, some people, they talk about it as like when we talk about the Great Commission where God has called us to go and make disciples, people take out the C and they say, you know, actually, there's this great omission where we don't obey the Great Commission. I want to encourage you, if you haven't heard of this book, it's called The Great Omission. It's kind of an old book and they came out with a newer version recently by a guy named Robertson McKilkin. Go ahead. This is a very easy read. It's only like 100 pages. It's a very easy read. And so go ahead and read this book, and it'll help us, help you be reminded about how God has called us to be a part of what God is doing. Remember, our God is leading his people. Our God is leading his people to be a part of what he's doing in this world. And so how will you respond? Will you take action or not? I want to read this verse for us. It says in verse 1 John, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar." You know, it doesn't have to be some supernatural leading by the Lord. It could just be you know what's right from wrong because you've learned it at church, because you've learned it in Sunday school. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, in the way that Jesus walked." So the Lord led Philip. And what it required Philip to do was, when the Lord led Philip, it required him to have courage. I just listed all these out. You guys could just look at it. But it required him to trust in the Lord. It required him to have humility. It required him. You know, there's all these fears, just like me. There's all these reasons why we make excuses. But when we're able to get over those excuses, then what we'll see is that it requires us to have courage. It requires us to have trust. It requires us to have humility. It requires us to have all of these things in mind, that God will still work no matter if I fail in this particular moment, that God is still working. God is the one that's able to work in my life. God is able to use me even if I'm fumbling through my words. God is going to do his work, and I'm just saying yes because I'm trusting that God will somehow use me in this particular situation. But it's still hard, isn't it? It's still hard to muster up some type of courage. It's still hard in that moment to be humble and to be curious enough to ask questions and not just go in thinking proudly that I'm going to go and do something great. It requires us all these things, and it's hard to muster up these things. Why? Why is it that when that moment comes, we feel like saying, I'm just not ready? Start a church? What? Lead a Bible study? I can't do that. Go talk with someone about the gospel? I'm not ready for that. Go and have a conversation just to say hello in church? I'm just not that kind of person. And we might have all these reasons that we might say, I'm not ready. What's going on deep in our hearts when we say that? Well, for me, I'll just share my own experience. And in the past, with different sermons, I've given all different kinds of reasons. But let me give you my personal experience. Why did I not talk with anyone this past Thursday? Why? Because one part of me says, I'm afraid that if I go and talk with that person, then I'm going to look like a weirdo. I feel like I'm not going to be accepted by those people because they're going to find out that I'm not Taiwanese. Maybe there's going to be some type of racist comment that comes out, like you're good looking because you must have gotten plastic surgery because you're from Korea. I've heard that twice. It might be because some people might think that I'm a weirdo because I believe in Christianity and they think that I'm just not a logical person. And so there are these fears that are inside me because I feel like I want that person to see me as an intelligent person. I want that person to see me as a person that's on the same level with them. I want to be accepted. Perhaps the Ethiopian eunuch had a similar idea. I wonder if Philip struggled with that kind of idea. I don't know. We just see the final result. But for me, growing up, this was something that I've always struggled with. Growing up in America that didn't look American, right? People telling me that I look, that I'm Chinese, and I tell them, I'm Korean. And they say, what's Korean? This was in like elementary school, okay? What's Korean? And I say, oh, you're so dumb. You don't know what Koreans are. That's how I try to defend myself. Not being accepted by people around me. Sometimes feeling like I'm not accepted by my parents. And my heart constantly crying out saying, I wish someone would just accept me. I wish people would recognize that I'm good enough. I wish people would see that there's some value in my life. And some of us, what we do sometimes is that instead of looking to the Lord, what we do is we say, I'm going to study harder to show that there's some value in my life. I'm going to work harder and I'm going to make a lot of money to show that there's some value in my life. I'm going to avoid talking with that person because somehow I will keep my dignity if I don't talk to that person. I'm going to do all kinds of things to make sure that I somehow still feel accepted. And when I say this, what I'm saying is, God, I want what I want. I want to be accepted. I want to be recognized. It's what I want, God. And that's why I'm not going to go and talk to that person. You know, I talk about it as if I'm fearful of these things, but actually, deep in my heart, it's because of my dedication to my own recognition and my dedication to my own acceptance that I've made a decision to go against God. So what about you? What are you dedicated to? And does that lead you to obey the Lord? Or does that lead you to inaction? When the Lord leads, are you taking the action? Saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We come to the third point. We talked about how the Lord does lead, and he does lead. We talked about how we need to take action. And we need to take action in obedience. And sometimes this idea is really difficult for us because when we talk about this idea, it's almost like, man, I feel like I'm being forced to do this. And it doesn't feel comfortable. But let's look at a little bit more clearly, a little bit more carefully what we're talking about here in terms of talking about taking action in obedience. You know, God does lead us to do amazing things. And you know what? I don't know. Maybe God is leading you to talk to that particular person in your classroom or your neighbor or in your workplace. Because you know what? That time that you have here in Taiwan, the time that you have in that school, the time that you have in your workplace, that particular workplace, and I know a lot of people, they change jobs all the time. That time that you have, you don't know when a person is going to pass away. You don't know when you're going to pass away. And so that time that you have to share the gospel, to be the one that God uses when God's calling you and leading you to share with that person, that time might never come back again. And just the way, excuse me, just the way that Esther was called to take action, Mordecai, her uncle, says this to her, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." You know, if you don't take action, it doesn't mean God's work's not going to happen. God will still do his work. He just won't use you. Relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. These are powerful words. And I want to ask you, how do you know? If God has not called you for this particular moment, and I'm not talking about just one thing, I'm talking about everyday decisions that you make. How do you know that God has not called you into this particular place, at this particular time, with the particular people that are surrounding you on a daily basis? How do you know that God has not called you for such a time as this, to speak up and share the gospel so that there will be the saving of many lives? It is difficult to speak up. It is difficult to obey. And we find ourselves disobeying so many times, and I've shared with you already how I've disobeyed. And because of our disobedience, this is what separates our relationship from Jesus Christ. This is what causes the feelings that we have of stress and worry, because our eyes are not on Jesus, but our eyes are on all the different ways of how we're trying to preserve that acceptance. And we try our hard to do well in business. We try our best to make a good family. We try our best to raise up our children in the best way possible. And our eyes are constantly on those things, and it just causes stress and worry and anxiousness, and we're just filled with these ideas. But here's the good news. While we're still disobedient and sinners against our God who loved his people, sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, even though we were disobedient, Jesus Christ remained perfect in obedience. The Father led him to come to the earth, to give up all glory and splendor and honor and majesty. Jesus Christ gave up everything in following the Father's lead, came to the earth, lived a perfect life in obedience, and obeyed the Father to go to the cross for our sins. When we were not able to obey perfectly, when we were not able to take actions the way that the Lord leads us, Jesus Christ, he did it perfectly. And because of Jesus Christ, because of how he obeyed, Stephen obeyed, Philip, these deacons, they obeyed. Because Philip obeyed, that's how the Ethiopian eunuch began to believe and obey. Because of Jesus Christ, how he obeyed, not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead. And because he rose again from the dead, he restores our relationship with the Father. And the Father says, I accept you. No matter where you're from, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you have experienced, no matter what kind of failures you've had, no matter how you've sinned against me, I accept you. I accept you, no matter what. And because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he leads us and gives us the encouragement so that obedience is not something like, oh, I have to do this, I'm just forced to do this. The obedience becomes something where we want to do it. Because we know that we're accepted by our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that even if everyone else rejects us in this world, we know that we're accepted. And because we're accepted, we're able to find courage to go and talk to people. We're able to find the humility to go and share with people. We're able to continue to find the Lord's comfort and his peace. I believe that the Ethiopian eunuch, he really found that. I just want to quickly go through the passage that he was reading through. He read from Isaiah chapter 53. And the quote from the scripture that he was reading was, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And then the eunuch asked, who is this talking about? And then it says that Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus Christ. And in that chapter, it has a lot of words in there where it talks, you can know very clearly that it's talking about Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say it here, but I imagine that Philip continued to read Isaiah with the Ethiopian eunuch. Probably said something like, friend, why don't we keep reading? Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 4. It says, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch might be thinking, wow, that's great. And I'm a eunuch. I can't have children. So I don't know how this is possible. What about me? Is there any word for me? Is there somehow that I could be accepted? And it says in verse 4, fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. Okay, but every time I go to the temple, I have to sit outside because I don't feel like I'm accepted. I don't feel like I'm the one that is not disgraced. And they kept reading to chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And I bet the Ethiopian eunuch was saying something like, oh, I wish I am thirsty. I want to be saved. I want to have a relationship with God. This is me. And it says in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And I bet the Ethiopian eunuch is saying, is this possible for me? I mean, I'm a eunuch. Don't you remember from Deuteronomy what is said? I'm not allowed. Is it possible for me, a eunuch, to be accepted by my God? You say to look to you and to incline your ear that I may live, but is this possible for me? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Again, is it me? Is it possible for me? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I bet the eunuch is like, please, I wish there's some way that this could apply to me. Is this possible? And in the very next verse it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. The eunuch might be saying, I know, God, it's been so difficult. Is there any way that I would be accepted? It says, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, God, please, then tell me what I need to do to be saved. Tell me what I need to do. Thus says the Lord, the next chapter, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. Okay, God, I will do this. I know that I'm the head of the treasury, and I know that I have the ability to do these things. This is what I want to do, Lord. But as Philip reminds him, Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came. In the very next verse, it says, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs. All those that felt unaccepted, all those that felt like they were not a part of the group, all those people that felt distant from the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. These things I will bring to my holy mountain. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to be afraid whether or not we're going to be accepted. The Lord gives us all encouragement to go and be a part of what the Lord is calling us to do. To go and share the gospel. And be dedicated to the church. If there is no church, possibly God is leading you to start a church there. Is there a church in your workplace? Possibly God is calling you to start a church there. Start with a conversation. And as the conversation leads to more conversations, then there might be more people that come to believe. And then you start to have a gathering where you pray together. You start to have a gathering where you do Bible studies together. And then as you get help from the church, and as the church helps you out, and maybe there'll be someone to go and help you there, and then maybe that gathering at that workplace can become a church. Through our whole sermon series, there are all kinds of challenges that face face Jesus' community. But church, let's be devoted and dedicated to the church, to what God is doing, to his word, to fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread, and intimacy, growing in our relationship with one another, forgiving one another. Let's be devoted to praying together, often and together. Let's do this for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much that you are working and leading your people today. I thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us alone to do these things. Lord, you lead us, giving us all encouragement and acceptance and your peace to do that. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would give us the words to speak when you call us to speak to people. And I do pray, Lord, that there will be more and more churches planted here in Taipei. And I pray that you would do this through us, your people for your glory. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.